Now, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, in chapter 9. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 through 28 this evening. So we're going to be concluding chapter 9 of Hebrews. Let me begin reading in verse 11. We'll read verse 11 of chapter 9 through verse 28. Hear now the word of God. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to have suffered often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. Our God, we know that apart from your Spirit working in us, that the reading of the Word, the hearing of the Word, the understanding of the Word would be impossible. And so we ask that you would work mightily by your Spirit, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our understanding, that you would encourage us as we think upon the great and glorious and final work of Christ as our great sacrifice. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, beginning this sermon with a little quiz. I know you're thinking a pop quiz. What is he thinking? But if I say the words, "What can wash away my sins?" what would be your response? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Good, good. Sometimes it's hard to get some audience participation. But yeah, nothing but the blood of Jesus. We're going to sing that hymn later. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But as we prepare to sing that hymn, as we look at this text and we think about what the blood of Jesus means, I want you to start asking yourself, do you really understand why you sing "Nothing but the blood of Jesus"? Sometimes we can sing things, especially hymns we know really well, and we don't really think about it. That happens to us all. But I don't want you to, when we sing this later, I want you thinking about it. Why is it that we sing that? What does it mean, nothing but the blood? Can you sing it? And when you sing it, does it bring you great joy? I hope that after we go through this text tonight, you will not only know why you sing it, but that you will sing it with great joy. That it will truly mean more to you than maybe it has in the past. Think about it. Nothing but the blood. Now we can take that to mean, of course, nothing can satisfy for sin but the blood. And yes, absolutely. But think about this. Nothing else is needed but the blood. And that's amazing, isn't it? Yes, nothing can satisfy for our sins but the blood of Jesus, but also nothing else is required. It's a danger, isn't it? We start to say, yes, we know nothing can satisfy, but then we start to allow the flesh and the devil to creep in and say, but there's probably something else required. There's no such thing as a free gift. There's no such thing as a free lunch. Certainly there's got to be something else required. Well, I'm here to tell you no. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can do it, and nothing but the blood of Jesus is required. And that is freeing. That's what I hope you experience tonight, this freedom. And I want to address sinners, and so that means I'm talking to all of you, but particularly those who may be struggling right now with a sin. Maybe that's you. Christians are not immune from sin. No, we sin every day. And sometimes we struggle greatly with sin, and we can start to think, maybe something's wrong with me. Maybe because I'm struggling with this sin, there is no hope for me. That's what Satan wants you to believe. But I want you to hear this tonight. To know the greatness of the sacrifice of Christ. To know that nothing but the blood can do what you need, and nothing but the blood is required to do what you need. And that's really the main theme, even as we look at Hebrews, beginning here in chapter 9, verse 13, and really going all the way through chapter 10, verse 18. The big theme is the greatness of Christ's sacrifice. Now, you can thank me later for not deciding to preach the whole thing from 9:13 all the way to 10:18. Split it in two. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll do chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. But that's the theme, the greatness of Christ's sacrifice compared to all other sacrifices. He is, we might put it this way, he is both the priest and the sacrifice. And he's better on both counts. Remember, the high priest in the Old Testament came with another's blood. Jesus came with his own. The high priest in the Old Testament had to keep coming over and over again. Even the water that was mixed with the ashes of the heifer, that had to be applied over and over again because people were continually defiled. But Jesus, he only needed to offer himself once for all time. The Old Testament high priest entered into an earthly tabernacle. Jesus himself entered in and is now in the presence of God in the heavenly places on our behalf. And the blood of animals could make a person outwardly acceptable in the covenant community. They did that. But nothing but the blood of Jesus can cleanse a person's conscience. And that's what we're going to see tonight. And as we do that, I want you to understand the blood of Jesus frees you. It frees you. It frees you from being stuck in the past and living in the past. It frees you to live for God in the present. It frees you also to look to the future when God will come apart from sin for salvation. So we'll look at those three things. The blood of Jesus frees us from living in the past. That is what hinders us from walking with the Lord. We live in the past. We live under the guilt and the shame of sin, the very things that Jesus came. Very thing that Jesus came to take away. Now, before we begin, because we're going to look at this. In fact, if you were to go through and do a word count throughout these verses, particularly verses 13 through 28, you would find that the most repeated word is blood. Over and over again, we hear the word blood or the shedding of blood, whether it's the blood of animals or the blood of Christ. I think it's some 10 times. The word blood is used. We have to understand what the Bible means by blood. It's very important to understand that. Now, what the Bible means by the blood, whether it's the blood of animals or the blood of Christ or the shedding of blood, is not the substance itself. In fact, if you were not Jesus, fully God, fully man, he had a body and a soul just like us in every way except what? Without sin. But if you were to take his blood, put it under a microscope, it's human blood. So we're not talking about the substance itself, but we're talking metaphorically. When Scripture speaks of the blood or the shedding of blood, it's dealing with a sacrificial death. That's what I want you to understand. When we hear the blood, the sacrificial death, or a life terminated to appease God. Or we might put it this way, atonement through substitution. Substitution of a life. So that's what Leviticus 17:11 tells us. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. And that agrees with what we read in verse 22 of chapter 9. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So keep that in mind. When we're hearing blood here, the blood of Jesus, nothing but the blood of Jesus, we're talking about his sacrificial death in which he substituted himself for sinners like you and me. Now, the blood of animals did free a person in a certain way. It freed a person, we might say, externally and temporarily. And we read that here. We read in verse 13 of chapter 9, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. And the conditional statement here in the Greek is assumed to be true. This is true. There was a sense in which these animal sacrifices and the ashes of the heifer that were mixed with water and sprinkled on the unclean, there's a sense in which they did something. Yes, they were a sign that pointed us ultimately to Christ, but they also did something in the covenant community. In fact, the speaking of the blood and bulls of goats here, we read that earlier from Leviticus 16, didn't we? That's speaking of the Day of Atonement. That is paying an external sacrament or sign that pointed to the need for a payment for sin. But then we also see here the ashes of a heifer. Now that comes from Numbers chapter 19. In fact, Numbers chapter 19, we read of an unblemished red heifer. An unblemished red heifer that had never labored under a yoke. And this heifer was to be taken and slain, killed outside the camp, and then burnt, and the ashes were to be mixed with water, and that water was to be used for the purifying of someone who came in contact with a dead body. Because if you came in contact with a dead body, you would be ceremonially unclean, and you would need to be purified. And all of this external purification, was required in order to enable a person to worship God externally. That is, in order for a person to be welcomed back into the covenant community, welcomed back into the camp, so to speak, welcomed back into the people of God, they would need to be cleansed in this way. It's external, but it was also temporary. It was a temporary release from guilt and defilement. How do we know that? Well, the sacrifices were offered year after year, weren't they? That tells us something. If they really were able to pay the debt, they would have ceased to be offered, and yet they were offered year after year. The cleansing rites had to be reapplied. And so we see a difference here already in the Old Testament priests and sacrifices and in the work of Christ. The Old Testament priests, they had to come with blood, but it was always someone else's. And they had to atone for their own sins. Jesus came with his own blood. The Old Testament sacrifices were offered repeatedly. Jesus, we read in verse 14, that he offered himself without spot to God. And then later on, we read that he offered himself once for all to bear the sins of many. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, the priest, we read this in Leviticus chapter 16, the priest had to actually fill the holy place with incense. He had to cover the mercy seat. Well, Jesus Christ, he comes before God unveiled. directly into his presence. He needs nothing. He needs nothing to cover, as the Old Testament priest did. That's how he differs from the priest, but he differs from the sacrifices. Think of the sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament. They were animals. They were animals. They were not intelligent. They were led involuntarily to the slaughter. Jesus chose to go, didn't he? He chose to go. What did he say? I lay down my life. I lay down my life for the sheep. He set his face. We're told in Luke 9, verse 51, that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem, knowing what awaited him there. And yet he set his face to go. Here we see that Jesus is both the priest and the sacrifice. I like what one commentator said. Remember the skull, the place of the skull where Jesus was crucified, also known as Golgotha? This commentator said, Golgotha was an altar because Jesus was acting as a priest. It was an altar. He was offering himself up. He said to the Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so knowing all this, the author of Hebrews makes an argument from the lesser to the greater. If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, if they, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? You see the contrast there. How much more, if these things did that, how much more the blood of Christ frees a person, not externally and temporarily, but internally and permanently. That's what I want you to see. Internally. You know, the sprinkling of the unclean, that would cleanse a person from contact with a dead body. But notice what the blood of Christ does. Verse 14, Christ who offered through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, cleanses your conscience from dead works. Not from the touching of dead bodies, but from dead works. This is an internal need. What are dead works? Well, they're works of the flesh, not of the Spirit. They're of the earth, not of eternity. They're works of lust and not love. They are works that proceed from dead people. What does the Scripture say? You were dead in your sins and trespasses. Not only do they proceed from dead people, but they're like plants in my house. They don't live very long. They die. There's no life. There's no root. They're unproductive. They're unfruitful. And ultimately, not only do these dead works proceed from dead people, they lead to death. That's what is meant here by cleansing the conscience from dead works. And he cleanses us to something, to serve the living God. And we'll get to that later. So the cleansing is then not from the external need of being cleansed by touching of a dead body, but from internal guilt. You see, in the Old Testament, people had to be cleansed from that external defilement. But that only pointed to the reality that we need to be cleansed from internal guilt. That's what is meant here. Cleanse your conscience from dead works. You know, God, the conscience is not a bad thing, is it? In fact, conscience is bad when it's seared, the Scripture says, when it's not functioning the way it should. But the conscience is a good thing. But our conscience can accuse us. Well, guilt is not wrong when guilt is dealt with properly. But our conscience can accuse us. But here, we are cleansed inwardly from dead works, from relying upon our own works as a source of atonement. In fact, I love the picture that is given here. Remember what cleansed the unclean? The ashes of a heifer. We talked about that being a red heifer. And I don't think I'm going too far here with typology to talk about a red, you know, being the color of guilt. You know, what does Isaiah say in Isaiah 1:18? Sins are as scarlet. The guilt of sins there, but then an unblemished red heifer. Who is Christ but the one who is being sacrificed, the sinlessness of Christ? No yoke was placed on this heifer. Now, what is a yoke used for but to lead someone? Christ went willingly to the cross, and the heifer was to be killed outside the camp. Where did Jesus suffer but outside the city? This is all pointing us to Christ, and all pointing to the cleansing that we need. In fact, what do we read later? We read that Moses, in verse 19, when he had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Now, David picks that up, and David, in Psalm 51, verse 7, he understands that what needs to happen is not an external cleansing, but an internal one. David is acknowledging his sin in Psalm 51. And what does he say? He says, "You will sprinkle me, O Lord, with hyssop, and I will be cleansed." That's what is needed. So it's not external, but internal, and it's not temporary. It's a permanent freedom that God gives us. We're told here that it is in verse 12, an eternal redemption that he has obtained. In verse 14, we're told that he obtained this through the eternal Spirit. In verse 15, we're told that we have the promise of an eternal inheritance. Later on, we read that Jesus, unlike the priests of the Old Testament, who had to make offerings year after year, Jesus, once at the end of the ages, appeared to put sin away by the sacrifice of himself. He was offered once to bear the sins of many. In fact, that's the argument there in verse 27. Now, I've heard verse 27. It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. I've heard that over and over again, taken out of context. I think there's a point where you could use this and apply it to speak to those who are outside of Christ and warn them. Now, yes, there's a warning there. It's appointed for men once to die, and then the judgment. You're going to die, and you're going to be judged, so you better get right with God. Now, I think certainly there's a sense in which, yeah, do we need to warn people? Yeah. I don't want anybody dying outside of Christ. But the context here is that's not the application that is being drawn here. The application is that men, humans, die once. And so applying that to Christ, who is fully human, he was offered once to bear the sins of many. And this has important implications for how we conduct ourselves as the church. Any attempt to re-offer a sacrifice is to say that Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice wasn't enough. That's a serious statement. That's an affront to God. That's why the Roman Catholic Mass is an insult to God. That's why I would never participate in it. Because it is saying, Christ isn't enough. It's denying the truth that is found here in Hebrews chapter 9. He is enough. In fact, we're told that he offered himself, in verse 14, without spot to God. In other words, he was fully obedient to all the law. Yes, he was like us in every way, but without sin, Hebrews says earlier. He offered himself, he kept the law, and because he kept the law, he is the only one who actually puts away sin. We read that. We read that in verse 26. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Don't miss this glorious statement. Because he obtained eternal redemption through the eternal Spirit, because he died once for all, because he was obedient and offered himself without spot, because he has truly put away sin, we are free and can live without fear of judgment, even though we sin. This is good news. This is really good news. I love what John Calvin says, when we come to Christ, as we obtain in him a full redemption, there is nothing that can ever distress us again. Wow. Because when you understand what you obtain through Jesus Christ, there is nothing that will distress you again. And this is true for both us who live today after Christ's coming and for those before. Verse 15 tells us that he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, and it tells us that he was also the mediator for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. That, in other words, everyone who sinned in the Old Testament also, if they're going to be saved, will have their salvation through the work of Christ. The blood of bulls and goats was never intended, nor never could save anyone, but Jesus does what they could not. It's no wonder that John in 1 John 1:7 says this: truly the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. Let me put it this way. Leave the law. Take your eyes off the law. Not that the law is not good, but take your eyes off the law as if you need to keep the law, and understand that Jesus has kept it. That he offered himself without spot unto God. And therefore, all who trust in him, sinners though we are, can hope. So Jesus has freed us from dwelling in the past. But he's also freed us to live in the presence. In the present. Notice with me. In verse 14, there's the one half. He cleanses your conscience from dead works. But what does he cleanse your conscience for? It goes on, he cleanses your conscience from dead works too, or in order to serve the living God. That word translated serve there is the word we get liturgy from it. It is to worship God. You have been cleansed in order to worship God. It's interesting, isn't it? Often we love the reality that we are cleansed. But then in our flesh, we want to go live how we want to live. Thank you, God, for freeing me. Now I'm going to go live however I want to live. But that's not what God has in mind. He calls us to live in the present with a specific purpose. We might put it this way: if you have been saved by God, you have not been saved so that you might live your life however you choose. You have been saved by God so that you might live your life how he chooses. And he chooses that you will worship him. And that you will glorify him. In fact, that's what Paul says. Ephesians 1 verses 3 through 6 in there. He says that we are called and we are united to Christ. And we are in the Beloved to the praise of his glorious grace. Paul speaks of it later on in Ephesians. When he says that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. John Calvin says we are not cleansed by Christ so we can immerse ourselves continually in fresh dirt, but in order that our purity may serve the glory of God. That's the call. You're cleansed from dead works. Why? To serve the living God. But you have great assurance as you do this. Notice in verse 16, the argument goes from covenant to testament. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So, in other words, where there's a will, the only way that will is going to be enacted is if the person dies. In fact, if I'm a beneficiary of a will, and I go to whoever the lawyer is, and I say, hey, I want to cash in, and the person hasn't died, that lawyer's going to look at me and say, what? I'm sorry, but you need to come back. And I hope it's a long time. You're not going to get what you want. The person's not dead. But the argument here is that Jesus did die. And therefore, all of the promises, all of the covenant promises that God has made to his people are coming. Guaranteed. So I think what Jesus is bringing out, remember when he institutes the Lord's Supper, what does he say? This is the blood. This is my blood of the covenant. Mirrors those words in verse 20. This is the blood of the covenant. Jesus is saying this blood is going to mean that God is going to be faithful to his word. That you are going to be recipients of the blessings of the covenant of grace. It's guaranteed. We learned that this morning. Why was he buried? To show that he was truly dead. Why is it important that he truly died? Because if he didn't die, we're not receiving the blessings of the covenant. Any more than someone would receive the inheritance before a person died, but he has. And so we have a great assurance that his death unlocked all of God's covenant blessings. And we have a great assurance because we learn that he is now in God's presence on our behalf. Verse 24, Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He is there in the presence of God. And why is he there for us? On our behalf. John Calvin says, there is no reason why we should flee from God's tribunal, since we have so kind an advocate through whose faithfulness and protection we are made safe and secure. That's what I want you to understand. He is there on our behalf. But we are called to live unto him. In fact, the reality that we have been cleansed from dead works to serve the living God means that every offering we bring to God, whether it's our prayers, our praises, our performances, or our possessions, everything must be sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, if someone has not been cleansed by the blood of Christ, they are unfit to worship God. Just as the vessels of the tabernacle, if they weren't first cleansed by the blood, they were unfit for use in the service unto God. So we live in the present. Freed from the past, freed from the guilt and the shame, we're called to live now in the present, serving God joyfully, knowing that all of the blessings are ours in Christ. But the last thing that I want you to see is that we are also freed to live for the future by the blood of Christ. We really see that in the final verse, verse 28. We learn that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And then we look to the future. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin for salvation. This is speaking of a second coming. He's coming again. And we are to look for him, to wait for him expectantly. One commentator says the church is like a waiting bride, looking out for her bridegroom to come. What a beautiful picture that is. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time. There's a promise there. He will appear, and when he comes, he will bring salvation. He will not come to deal with sin. He dealt with that at his first coming. But he is now coming to bring the reality and the fullness of salvation. We might put it this way. In his first coming, he dealt with the penalty of sin. He now, by the Spirit, is dealing with the power of sin. But when he comes, he's going to deal with the presence of sin. I don't know what that's like. You don't know what that's like. We do not know what it's like to live without the presence of sin. I'm looking forward to it. How about you? That's what it means to be eagerly awaiting for his coming. And it's interesting. There's a connection here that I want you to see. One commentator brought this out. There's an interesting connection between the activity of the high priest in the Old Testament and Jesus. Remember, in the Old Testament, the high priest would appear before the people with the sacrifice. They would offer the sacrifice. Then they would take the blood and they would disappear from the people. They would go behind the veil into the presence of God. But then they would appear again. And when they appeared again, guess what? The people knew all was well. Do you see the picture here? Jesus comes in his first appearance. And he comes and he offers up not the blood of bulls and goats, but he offers himself up. And then he disappears in his ascension. And where is he now? He's in not the earthly tabernacle, not the Holy of Holies, but he's in the very presence of God on our behalf. And he's coming again. And if you're in Christ, when he comes again, you're going to know all is well. So we eagerly wait for him to come. I thought about how to tie all this together, how to bring this in. And there's one commentator I read, and I'm just going to quote him because he does it so well. Speaking of this entire section, he says this: Jesus' very being in heaven proclaims that there is no punishment left for any believer to bear. There is no sacrifice that now needs to be offered, no atonement that needs to be made. There is nothing left to pay. There is no offering that is still required. There is nothing to bring. All that needs doing has been done. And Christ's simple presence in heaven ensures our acceptance there. His being there is enough. His being there is enough. Everything necessary has already been offered by Jesus. He's the perfect priest. He has offered the perfect sacrifice, and he has freed us perfectly. Now, it's our call to live in that freedom. Live free from the past, from the shame and the guilt. Live freely in the present, serving God, and live for the future as that waiting bride, looking for Christ to come, knowing that because you are in him now, when he comes, all will be well. And so when we think about the hymn we're getting ready to sing, you know, the question is asked, what can wash away my sin? We're going to answer that. That speaks of the past, doesn't it? What can wash away the past? What can take care of those lingering doubts that I have? The song also says, what can make me whole again? Speaking of living in the present, what can work in me to make me whole again? And then the song goes on to say, now by this I will reach my home. That's living for the future. We know we have a home. We know that he has gone to prepare a place for us. We know that he is coming back for us. And so I want to encourage you to resist the devil in this way. Scripture does tell us to resist the devil, right? Resist the devil in this way. He is going to constantly tell you that you need to bring something else. That you need to bring some other sacrifice, some other activity. Whether it's the Roman Catholic idea of the Mass, whether it's the idea of doing penance, whatever it is, he's going to tell you, you need to bring something as if there's something you can bring. But instead, resist him and remember your freedom. Live in it. Spend your days not fretting about the sin, but worshiping God for your salvation. And as you do, quiet your mind. Wait on the Lord. Wait on Christ, knowing that indeed, it's promised here, he will appear a second time apart from sin for your salvation. Amen. Let us pray. God, we do give you the glory and the honor for the work that you have done. Jesus, we thank you that you have offered not the blood of bulls and goats, but you have offered up yourself, your own blood, as a substitute for sinners. That in doing so, by the eternal Spirit, you have procured eternal redemption and an eternal inheritance for us. Teach us what it looks like to live in light of what you have done. Teach us to long for your coming and to rejoice in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.